The reading is Matthew 5, 21 to 26, and it's highlighted here, murder. You have heard it that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. This is the word of the Lord.
There is a green hill far away without a city wall where the dear Lord was crucified. He died to save us all. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us... Anyone know the next line? He died to make us good. Isn't that interesting? I just remember hearing that line as and thinking, that doesn't sound right to me. There's something not right. Jesus died for my sins because I'm not good. What sense does he die to make me good? And of course, the hymn writer's right. I was wrong. Jesus died that we might be transformed. One of the reasons he died was he didn't die in a sense for my sins. He died against my sins to set me free from my sins, to change me to be more like him. And in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, he takes us through six places where people had heard the Old Testament teaching and had got it wrong. It had been explained wrong, and he says with this extraordinary arrogance or extraordinary authority, we've got to decide for ourselves, here is what the Old Testament really says. You've got a man here claiming to be the last word on God's word. And he gives us this picture in this chapter of this authentic life. I'm calling this your best life now, this series. This is Jesus teaching on how to live an authentic life so that what is on the outside is the same as what's on the inside. And he is he's like a kind of skillful surgeon. You know, when the doctor says, this is going to hurt. This is going to hurt. That's the Sermon on the Mount. It is going to stick. But like a skillful surgeon, this is life-saving surgery. If we reject it, it'll kill us. We'll accept it. It'll save us. And Jesus speaks into the kind of key areas of our lives in so many ways. And this morning he's talking about anger. And before we kind of get into the text, I just want us to think about the experience of being angry. So can you do that for me? Can you think of the time recently when you last got really steamed up about something, really angry? It's worth thinking about that experience. I mean, one of the things to notice is anger feels good, doesn't it? And when we look back on anger, it feels we kind of ashamed. But anger in the moment feels good because there is that certainty: I am right and you are wrong. Anger is the emotion of that is not okay. It is the emotion of saying that is not all right. And the writer David Pounderson, he puts it like this. He says anger is something we do with every part of us. So our bodies are deeply involved in anger. The muscles in our face and our chest, for me, and my fists clench. The adrenaline goes in our stomach. The blood goes to our face. We feel hot. We're our bodies are pumped. We're ready for action. So anger involves our bodies and involves our emotions, because anger is the emotion of intense dislike. Now, I dislike ginger biscuits. Now, I'm not keen on them. I'll leave them to be polite, but I'm not keen on them. That is not anger. Anger is the intensity of this is something awful that cannot be allowed to stand. It is the emotion of intense dislike. It involves our emotions. It involves our minds. Our minds go into judicial modes. I become judge, jury, and executioner. It was really interesting. I was working on the sermon yesterday morning. Someone did something that irritated me. It was a really helpful case study in how anger works as I kind of reflected back on it, because what I didn't do was think, well, this person's been a real blessing to me over many years. And given the difference in our circumstances and temperaments, it's understandable that we see things in a different way. I just replayed that conversation over and over in my head. And every time it got a bit worse, what they said, and I replayed it how I should have said it. And then they would have seen how right I am. And they would have fallen down and said, Simon, you are the rightest person in the history of being right. And how dare they say something like that to me when I am such a humble person and I'm so selfless and thoughtful. How could they? With judge, jury, and executioner, they don't get a defense lawyer. There are no extenuating circumstances. There is no due process. This is vigilante justice. And my actions. I'm so sorry, Zoomers. Hello, Zoomers. Sorry, I haven't said hello. And I also realised you can't. Can you see me? That you still can't see my head at all, can you? There we go. Is that going to work? I think I'm just going to break the stand if I try that, aren't I? There we go. Sorry, Zoomers. We'll try and fix that for next week. Hang on. There we go. I've made that worse, haven't I? There we go. Our actions go into battlefield mode when we're angry. This is war language. This is win or lose. I want to know who my allies are and who my enemies are. I am out to fight to win. My gestures and my body language change. The decibel levels go up. Maybe there is sarcasms, swearing, threats, that kind of accusatory language. There are this kind of rolling eyes, there's a scowling. And at the heart of it all is my heart, my motives. Because what I'm doing when I'm angry is I'm elevating myself to a godlike position. I am the one who is saying, my will be done on earth. Because you are in my way and I want you out of my way. That's anger, isn't it? Self-pity, self-righteousness, all coming together. And I guess we recognize elements of that, don't we? Different people do anger differently. It's been said, hasn't it? An angry Swede looks very different to an angry Norwegian. An angry Swede looks very different to an angry Italian. But they're both red hot angry. And what happens when we see that in ourselves, we're going to think about it in a moment. I've got big letters in my notes to make sure I don't miss saying this. One important caveat, we're going to focus on our own anger. It may be that you live with someone or around someone for whom they are always at boiling point. They are always at a 10 on the Richter scale of anger. You're always treading on eggshells. If that is you, and it may be that your biggest problem with anger is not actually your own anger, that you need to come and talk to someone and see if we can help with that. And let's take advantage of having Catherine here with her experience and her wisdom if that's an issue for you this morning. But I'm going to focus on our anger, and I want to focus on Jesus' teaching, verses 21 to 22. And I'm going to summarize it like this. Murder is an attitude long before it's ever an action. Murder is an attitude long before it's ever an action. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, don't murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. So we get the idea. Throughout the Jewish tradition, there have been loads of people writing about that command in the Old Testament, one of the Ten Commandments, no murder, just two words in the original. And loads of writing about what is and isn't murder. No one had ever done what Jesus did, because he radically takes it inside in our hearts. And so the idea that he's taking issue with is the idea that we naturally have, that if my hands haven't physically murdered someone, I've never throttled someone, I've never held their head on the water, I've never put poison in their coffee, I've never pulled the trigger, I've never picked up the knife, therefore I'm not a murderer, I'm okay. And Jesus says, no, that's not how it works. Because murder doesn't start in our hands, it starts in our hearts. When did the murderer become murderous? It was weeks, hours, weeks, months, years before they ever pulled the trigger. As that rage and the bitterness and the self-pity festered in their hearts over the years. And they thought to themselves, I just want you out of my life. And on that spectrum that goes from irritation to anger to rage, there's just that point where you finally tip over the edge. And I'm part of a preaching group with some local ministers. We get together every couple of months and we just talk about whatever we're preaching on that Sunday and kind of try and sharpen each other's sermons a bit. And we were talking about this passage, and one of them said in PCC meetings or kind of standing committee, if I don't get my way, I said, I'm not normally okay. So the people I've come closest to murdering are my own children. We had exactly the same response. There's that awkward laugh when you know exactly what that means, don't you? My friend went on, he said, well, I wonder how many people there are who have just in that moment of going too far, done something awful, and then spent the rest of their life looking back going, what on earth just happened? And Sean Morris was in the room, he's the Vicar of Hanford, formerly of this parish. His wife is a prison chaplain. And he just looked at us and said, well, Sarah, can introduce you to some if you would like to. Murder is in our hearts before it's ever in our hands. It's an attitude long before it is ever an action. And I just want us to kind of push the logic of this. Verse 22, Jesus says, anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgments. Again, anyone who says to his brother, raka, that means like empty, you blockhead. That was a criminal offense in his day. They're answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, you idiot, will be in the danger of the fires of hell. So it's not a question of just finding a different word for it. It is that mindset. It is that action. In that room when we have the preaching group, we're all clergy. We're all DBS checked to the eyeballs. None of us have got anything particularly dramatic on that record. We established all a bunch of murderers. And I just want to give one application of that to us as a church family. Because this is crushing teaching. And one of the things it crushes is our pride. Because I'm told in prison, the way it works is that fraudsters look down on thieves, who look down on robbers, who look down on the murderers, who look down on the sex offenders. And if you've got someone to look down on, well, that means I'm okay. And in church, we just don't get to play those games, do we? We look around and say, oh, who are we? We are a bunch of murderers by nature. Murder is an attitude before it's ever an action. And Jesus says that in a world of murderers, we are called to be peacemakers. Verse 23, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, there remember your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. So someone is in the temple, obeying the Old Testament law, they've come to offer their worship to God, and God says, I'm not interested. Go away. Sort it out with your brother. No, it's not the brother who you've got something against. He's got something against you. And so God is saying, don't respond with denial. Don't kind of try and play it down. Don't try and go to your self-defense. It's not that people are more important than God, it's that we cannot worship God with integrity if we are despising the people made in his image. It's why I take it we have the peace sometimes at the church before communion. I mean, it is a bit of a weird thing to do to go around shaking hands. But symbolically, what are we saying? It's just giving us a chance that if we've had a massive row about the flower arranging rotor, saying that because I don't think we have, we can just go up to someone and say, we're still friends. Yeah, we're still friends. I'm sorry. And if we can't do that, maybe better not to take communion this week. And Jesus kind of pushes it again at the human level. Verse 25, settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. There is something that's so energizing about anger, isn't there? And when I'm convinced I'm right, I kind of get into fight mode, and Jesus says, don't go there. The Bible's realistic. Sometimes we can't control how a conflict spirals if the other person is determined to have a fight. But it goes so fast out of our control. Don't play chicken with it. Don't see how far you can push it. Do it while you're still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge. The judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. And I tell you the truth, you won't get out and pay the last penny. In a world of fire starters, people who are lovers of conflict, we are called to be firefighters, lovers of peace. And when we see that happen, it's just beautiful. I just thought of two examples I've heard this week. I heard yesterday about someone who has been in a really toxic situation at work. Cliques and people just bullying one another and treated them really badly. And they're now in a management position and have scope to get a bit of revenge, get their own back. Just not how they're acting. They're looking to resolve the situation, to change the culture. It's beautiful. The other example is the sheep. We need to talk about the sheep. Has everyone seen the sheep out in the churchyard? Aren't they cool? Twice this week, someone's let them out. Monday, I'd just done an interment of ashes. I was standing there in robes. Troy and Tim, who's the farmer, he's in his overalls and wellies. I'm in cassock and surplice. We're trying to pen up these sheep that are running around the churchyard. I am so glad no one had a camera. And then on Wednesday night, Nikki said to me, Simon, it's all over the orderly Facebook groups that there's five sheep running down Church Street. Do you think that's anything to do with us? And I'm out the door chasing these sheep. Well, where on earth are they? I'm running down Church Street. Anyone seen some sheep? They go, yeah, they're over the Millennium Green. And all things work together for sermon illustrations, don't they? Like we found the lost sheep, and Tim came and they followed his voice. Literally, they followed his voice all the way back to the churchyard. But here's the thing, you know what farmers are like when their livestock is threatened, don't you? If your dog is being silly around sheep and a farmer with a shotgun is nearby, that you may not be a dog owner for much longer. And Tim knew exactly who had let them out. What do you think he did? He's a very impressive Christian man. He said to them, I'm not coming around with a baseball bat. He said, I just would like an apology and a promise that it won't happen again. He got a phone call that evening with exactly that. And he said, I'm really proud of you. Now, isn't there something life-giving about that? How anger in that situation? Well, he was angry because the sheep were really scared. He was upset about it. But it was just that anger being used in a way that was life-affirming, that brought life rather than brought harm. I want my anger to look more like that. How do we change? How in the Bible do people change from being murderers to being life-givers in their anger? And one way of summarizing the gospel, which is God's power for changing hearts, is that Jesus died to take God's good anger and our murderous anger. Think about that. Jesus died to take God's good anger and our murderous anger. Because good anger is a thing. I hope when Catherine was talking earlier and we thought about what was done to those women when they were kids, the way our culture treats them today, what will be done to them tonight, I hope that makes you angry. I think that's been my dominant emotion thinking about Ukraine. I don't think the people of Ukraine particularly need my pity. They need my anger. And I cannot wait for the day when that snivelling, pathetic little man, Mr. Putin, is exposed as the coward that he is. He makes me so angry. And I think my kind of rule of thumb there is that the less my self-interest is involved, the safer my anger is. Because anger is meant to be the motivating emotion. When we look at something and go, that is not okay, it's meant to motivate us to, Pray for Yashida, give to Yashida, go and volunteer as a trustee or go out as one of the team. It is meant to move us to do things. And God's anger is good anger. It's right anger, appropriate anger. My anger at you is ultimately a sin against God, because what am I doing? I'm looking to murder the image of you made in the image of God. I want you out of my life, out of my way. And I am climbing onto God's throne and saying that I am the king of the universe. I am the judge, jury, and executioner. My will be done. And what do we get in the Lord Jesus? We get the angriest man in the Bible, but with his anger perfectly calibrated. Think of how angry he was at oppression, at religious hypocrisy. And yet when it's his self-interest, though, when he is the one who is put up for an illegal trial, when he is tortured, when he is murdered, he's like a lamb. Jesus died to take God's good anger and our murderous anger. And the more that gets into our bloodstream, the more we see that, we want to change, don't we? I mean, just being able to see the scale of the problem in a world where everyone around us is so angry. We kind of, I guess a few years ago, we kind of thought, now, I wonder what everyone is thinking when the filter is taken off, and what's really going on in people's minds when they when we don't know what they're saying. We know now what they're saying because that's what social media is, isn't it? We live in a world that is so angry. We don't even recognize the problem. What a mercy of Jesus to show us the problem. I mean, that is the start, isn't it? The people who need to be really scared from this chapter are the people who go away saying, well, I don't have a problem with anger. I haven't got anger issues. Because anger blinds us. The angriest people are the people who have the least idea of their anger problems. And Jesus is the one who helps open our eyes and helps us see, no, I don't have anger issues. I have murder issues. And as we see that, we don't want to put the brakes on our anger, to be able to hold back the leash on our anger. I have more chance of holding back a tank than holding back my anger when I'm steamed up. Don't look to me to help you with your anger issues. I've got far too many of my own. But we've got the Lord Jesus. And whether you call yourself a Christian or not, see, as we think about anger, he is the one we need. We need this man with perfectly calibrated anger to teach us and to give us the power to change. He died to make us good. Amen.